Scripture is from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 and 15. This is the King James Version. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey.
Good to be with you again. As I said earlier, we certainly appreciate being back home. We thank God that he kept his arm of protection around us as we traveled to Miami and back. But always good to come back to this local church. A man was walking down the street. He was a collector of pearls. And as he was walking down the street downtown, he looked into a window of a jewelry store. And he saw the biggest and best looking pearl that he had ever seen. And he knew immediately that he had to have it. So he walked into the store and he spoke to the storekeeper, inquired about the pearl, how much would it cost? And the storekeeper said, how much you got? He said, well, I have $300 in my wallet. He said, that's good. What else you got? He said, well, I have a Chevy Suburban sitting outside, and it's low mileage and great shape, and I'll let you have that. He says, wonderful. What else you got? Well, I have a couple of CDs worth about $18,000. Good, good, good. That's wonderful. What else you got? And that went back and forth for a little while until this man had given up to this storekeeper all that he had, all of his earthly possessions, his property, even his family. He had given it all up for this pearl. And finally, the storekeeper said, all right, that's wonderful. Here's the pearl. It's yours. And he took it and he started to leave. And as he approached the door, the storekeeper called out to him and said, wait a minute. He said, you know that family that you just gave me? I'm awful busy and don't have time to take care of them. Now, they're mine, but would you mind caring for them? And of course the man said, sure, I'll be glad to do that. So then he started to leave and he said, well, just a minute. That house that you just gave me, I already have a house. I really don't need yours. And so it's mine now. You gave it to me. But would you mind if you and your family stayed in that house? And of course that was wonderful to him. So he said, that's great. And finally the storekeeper said, come to think about it, I don't really need any of the stuff that you gave me. And so if you would like, now again, it's all mine, but you could care for it all, even the $300. And he said, wonderful. And so he left the store with the pearl in his hand and all of his things. The only difference is when he walked into the store, he obviously didn't have the pearl and all of that stuff belonged to him. When he left, he had the pearl and all of those things. Instead of being his, he was just a caretaker, a manager of those things. Now that is an illustration that helps us to see exactly what being a Christian is about. We obey the gospel of Christ because someone taught us the gospel, or perhaps you read the gospel yourself, but the gospel, of course, is a great pearl. And whenever it was presented to you, whenever you saw it and your eyes were open to it, you said to yourself, I have to have that. So you obey the gospel of Christ, and when you obey the gospel, of course, you were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now you belong to God, and in fact, all that you have belongs to God because you have become a steward. And in fact, Christianity is a call to stewardship. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about this idea of stewardship, because what kind of steward you are says volumes about your relationship with God and even will determine where ultimately you spend eternity. And we're going to talk about several things as we proceed in this series of lessons. This morning, we're going to talk about our talents. Next week, you know that I'll be gone. Many of you know I'll be gone in a gospel meeting. But the following week, we're going to talk about being stewards of our time. That's important. And we're going to emphasize the fact how that we have to pay close attention as to how we use our time. But then we're going to talk about things like our talents, or our treasure, rather. How do you use the money that the Lord blesses you with? How much do you give to God on the first day of the week? I won't ask that to get a response, of course, but just to get us to think about it. We're stewards over our treasure. Where do you put your money? What do you do with, you know, sometimes we begin to support things that we shouldn't support with the money that God blesses us with, and that becomes a problem. We become a partaker of things that are displeasing to God. So we'll talk about being stewards of our talents. We'll talk about being stewards of our tongues and how that we are to use our tongues in a way that's glorifying to God. How do you do with that? Even stewards of our toddlers, our children. How do we view our children? Should we view them as gifts given to us by God? And so a series of lessons that helps us to see that we are just managers over the things that God has given us. And how we do with this job that God has given us is very important. So this morning, let's begin then by talking about stewards of our talents. And our text again is Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be looking at that. And from that passage of Scripture, we're going to look at three main subjects. We're going to, first of all, simply look at the fact that we all have talent. It's the first thing I want you to consider. No matter who you are here this morning, whether you're a seasoned saint or a babe in Christ, all of us have talent. And this is kind of an extension of what we talked about a while ago in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. Not all of you are here Sunday nights, but you remember, those of you who were, that Paul talked about the gifts that we have and that how we're to use them to glorify God. And so this is sort of an extension of that. But the fact of the matter is, no matter who you are, you have talent. You have some kind of ability that God has given you. And even in the parable itself, that is emphasized. It says, for again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one. To each, it says, according to his ability. Then he went away. And so he gave talent to all of them. And different amounts of talent, of course, and today, even as we are here this morning, some of you have more talent than others. But all of us have some talent, some ability that we can use for God. And there's many scriptures that indicate that sort of thing. You might remember 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And then Paul in Ephesians 4 said, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so the idea that we all have talent. Now we may want to stop here and someone may wonder, what is the talent that Jesus is talking about in that particular parable? Well, from a literal standpoint, a talent was a sum of money. And this is important for us to understand, because a lot of people read this parable and they think, that poor fellow who just received one talent, no wonder he dug a hole and put it in the ground. He didn't receive very much. But I want you to consider this. A talent, again, is just a sum of money, generally speaking. But literally, a talent was equivalent to 6,000 denarii. And a single denarius was worth a day's labor for the common man. And so when you begin to look at this parable and break it all down, the one who had five talents, he received 85 years worth wages, worth of wages. And that's a lot, isn't it? Well, you think about the two-talented man. He received 34 years wages. He said, that's a lot too. But even the one-talented man received 17 years worth of wages. Now, when you think about that, do you think he received just a little? How would you like for someone to give you 17 years worth of salary? That'd be pretty nice, wouldn't it? That's more than a little. Now, it might be a little compared to the one who received five, but that's our problem. Sometimes we spend too much time comparing our talents with the talents of other people. Forget about other people. You have at least one talent, and it's plenty enough to do great things for God. And that's the point. Now, in this particular passage, again, a talent, it's a sum of money, but surely the application goes deeper than that. A talent, I would suggest to you, would involve anything that God has given us that we can use to His glorification. The question is, are you using your talent? Whether you have five or two or just one, whatever you have, are you using it for God's glorification? We need to be using our talents. The old saying, if you don't use it, what? You'll lose it. And we see that situation even with regard to this one talented man. What did he do? He went, he dug in the ground, and he hid his master's money. So he separated himself. He was separated from his talent, and he never received any more. And so we have to be careful about that. We have to determine, and we'll be emphasizing this as we go along this morning, we have to determine that we're going to use the talent that God has given us. Whatever it is, you may have to figure out exactly what ability you have, but you're going to use it to God's glorification. You're going to use it to help brethren. You're going to use it to further the cause of Christ here on earth. Use your talent, because there's a serious consequence if you don't. And so we'll look at that as we go forward. Now, let's talk about some things with regard to stewardship. The pledge of stewardship. You see, when these three men received their talent, they were making a pledge. Because they didn't have to receive the talent. They could have said, oh, no, I don't want the talent. Give it to somebody else. But they accepted it. And once they accepted the talent, now they were under obligation to do with it what the master wanted them to. And surely the master gave them some instruction. Now, in this particular parable, we don't have any specifics about that, but it's just common sense that the master would have given some instruction to these stewards when he gave them the stewards to take the talents to take care of. In fact, in another place in the book of Luke, Jesus gives another parable. It is clearly a different parable, but it's the same. It's the same sort. It has the same format and basically teaches the same thing. And I want you to notice what it says. In Luke 19 at verse 13, it says, and he, that is Christ, he called his 10 servants, or the master rather, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. So different illustration. The pounds, of course, same teaching as the talents. But in this case, he gave them 10 pounds and he said to them, occupy until I come. And that's what we would expect. That's what is implied even in our parable in Matthew chapter 25 with the talents. That's what would always be the case. The master would give, whether it's pounds or talents, give it to his servants and expect them to do something with it. So here in Luke, we have it specifically stated, occupy until I come. The word occupy means to busy thyself, that is to trade. Thayer says to carry on business. And again, that's what we would expect. And so the master goes on his trip, but he wants those servants to take care of business while he is away. That's what the master expected with regard to the talents. And that's what the multi-talented men did. He wanted them to occupy until he came. There is the pledge. Now listen to me. When you obeyed the gospel, nobody made you obey the gospel. Nobody forced you to obey the gospel. It's what you did voluntarily. But when you obeyed the gospel, you were making a pledge to God. You became a steward. And now you have to do what God wants you to do with the talent that you have. And you know what he wants you to do with it. He wants you to use it for his glorification and to further the cause of Christ. He wants you to be occupied, to be engaged. There is the pledge of stewardship. And then there's the promptness of stewardship. I'm impressed with the five-talented man. You notice what it says. He had received five talents and he went at once and traded them. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't put it off. He could have said, you know, my master has just left and he's going to be gone for a while. And so I can just do whatever I want to for a couple of months. I can just live it up while the master is away. Now, before he comes back, I'll make sure to get everything together and work hard so he'll be pleased. But right now, I'm just going to have some fun. He could have done that, but he didn't. In the parable, it says that he went at once and traded. And there's a lesson there. That's what we need to do. Now is the time, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 and at verse 2. We don't need to put it off. That's where, when we get to talking about how that we're stewards of our time, it becomes very important. We'll obviously talk more about that. But we need to be prompt. When it comes down to obeying God and using our talents, it shouldn't be, well, next month sometime I'll start, or just let me have my fun, or let me do my own thing for a while, and later on I'll use the talents that God has given me for His glorification. No, our attitude should be, I'm going to go at once. You should be thrilled when you discover what ability God has given you, and your mindset should be, I'm going to start right now using this in the way that God wants me to. I'm going to be prompt, because when we waste time, it can get away from us. You waste a day, and before you know it, that wasted day becomes a wasted week. And in what seems to be a blink of an eye, the wasted week is a wasted month, and then it turns into wasted years. And before you ever notice it, you're at the end of your life and you realize you have wasted your entire life and you've never used your ability to glorify God. And certainly, you don't want that to happen. Be like Abraham. When God told him to sacrifice Isaac, he got up early in the morning to do it. Or Paul, you remember in our Wednesday night study, how that when he was converted in the city of Damascus, after he was baptized, the Bible says that straightway or immediately he went into the synagogue and began to proclaim Christ. Be like the five talented man who went at once and started to trade. Let's be prompt. There's a promptness of stewardship that's very important. Then there's the preparation of stewardship. Nobody ever said being a steward is easy work. It involves hard work. In fact, again, back to our parable, it says, and he who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them. The word traded means to work or labor or do work, there says. Strong again says to toil, then to engage in or with. So the five talented man, the two talented man, they were working. They were busy. They were toiling. And that's what we need to understand. That's an important part of stewardship. You can't be a good, faithful, and wise steward without doing that. Take some sweat. Take some effort to please God and to fulfill His will. And so we need to do that. Listen to these passages. They're all over the New Testament. Paul said, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work. That's what God wants. He wants us to be occupied. He wants us to be engaged in His work. And 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love and steadfastness and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's Revelation 14, 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, said the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And it reminds me of Hebrews chapter 4. You remember when the Hebrew writer was talking about the rest that the people of God will receive after a while. But you remember what he mentions first? He mentions resting, but resting from what? Resting from their labor. Because you don't rest and then labor. You labor and then you rest from the labor. I wonder if we have anything to rest from. If all you do is take your talent and dig a hole and put it in the ground, there's no sweating involved in that. There's no labor involved in that other than digging the hole, and that's it. And so we need to understand, if we're going to be good stewards, we have to work. We have to have the mindset, I want to be a part of the work. Here at Brown Street, I want to participate. I want to do my part to build up this local church. But not everybody does. Some people just won't labor. Obviously, the one talented man wouldn't labor. Here's the thing. There are specific reasons why he wouldn't. And it's worth pointing out because they're some of the same things that stop us sometimes from working and using our talent. Number one, we find in the parable that the man was afraid. And when you read it in the text, you find really that his fear was not warranted. In fact, we could even say it was disrespectful. Did you notice why he was afraid? He says, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. That was an insult. I don't know if he meant it as an insult or not, but that's exactly what it was. He's picturing his master as being this man who is hard, who is harsh. A man who basically was mistreating the poor by compelling them to sow, and then he would just reap all the benefits himself. That was, in his mind, his master. And there's no evidence that his master was like that. It's clear to me that the other two individuals who received the two and the five, they didn't view the master like that. They weren't too afraid to use their talent. That was his own conclusion, and it was wrong. And sometimes we conclude things that aren't right about God. Our assessment of our Heavenly Father sometimes is unfair. It is disrespectful. We think God is sitting on his throne with a frown on his face, and he can't wait to punish us. And so we're afraid to work. That's not God. It's not my God. It's not the God I read about in the Bible. Oh, there's a part of God that is unsparing, and sometimes we can make God mad by our disobedience. There's no doubt about that. But what's the essence of God's character? It's love, isn't it? It was John who said, God is love. That's his very nature. And he loves us because we're his children. And he's not hoping that we fail. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to soar. He wants us to reach our full potential. And if you view God as a mean God who doesn't love you and doesn't care about you and doesn't mind punishing you and takes some kind of joy in that, you'll be paralyzed. And you won't use your talent. That's exactly what happened to this one talented man. But again, it wasn't a fair assessment. And then it's interesting to me that he is referred to as being wicked. Now, we usually reserve that kind of language for the most immoral, depraved people on earth. But isn't it interesting that this is used with regard to this one talented man? There's no evidence in this parable that this one talented man was a drunkard. There's no evidence that he was a mean person who mistreated his fellow man. No evidence of that at all. But he's wicked. We just think, oh, that person just living in sin over there, living it up all the time, an immoral living, that's a wicked person. No, this man was wicked. Why was he wicked? The only one reason that we know of in this parable, he was rebellious against God. He wouldn't use his talent. So he was wicked. I don't know how he was viewed in the eyes of people around him, but in God's eyes, he was wicked. And I don't know how people view us, but sometimes a person can have a reputation of being great and wonderful, but still, biblically speaking, being wicked. Because here's the point. If you don't use your talent, I don't care if you have one or 15, whatever it is, if you don't use your God-given ability to help the cause of Christ, you may be a wonderful person, but God views you in that regard as being wicked. That's the thrust of this parable. That's what he's called in the parable by Jesus, wicked, because he wouldn't use his talent. That's interesting to me. I think we better start thinking about making sure we're using our talents the way God wants us to. I don't want to be viewed as wicked by God. And then, again, it's sort of interesting that he is called slothful. And of course, that means to be slow or sluggish, lazy. Some translations might even use that term. And it's interesting that some people can be very active in life. There are some people in the Lord's church who go to work and they work hard and they're on time and they come home and they work around the yard and they do all of this kind of stuff. They're not. Nobody would ever view them as being lazy. And there are some brethren that the last thing people around them would say is, that person is slothful. And yet when it comes down to the Lord's work, they're slow and sluggish. They're slothful. And a lot of it has to do with motivation. The person who works hard on the job, he goes because he knows he needs more money. He wants the promotion. He's motivated. The one talented man had no motivation. The other two were motivated. They wanted to please their master. They loved the master. They wanted him to be happy when he came back. The only motivation that the one talented man had was to protect himself. And he was, as we suggested, trying to protect himself from a danger that wasn't even real. But he had no real love for the master. And I would suggest to you who are slow and sluggish in the body of Christ and yet very active out there in the world, they just don't have the right motivation. The bottom line is they don't have the level of love for the master that they ought to have. We don't want any of these things, fear or being wicked or being slow and sluggish. We don't want any of those things to stop us from using our talent. Figure out what you can do, what God has blessed you with, and become an active, moving, motivated member of the Brown Street Church of Christ. And if we all do that, we can do great things at this local church. God, through us, will do great things. But we have to be good stewards of the talents that He has given us. And then God rewards those who use their talents. Verse 20 says, "And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" So there's real reasons. Listen, the primary reason for using our talents is, again, because we want to please God. But there's benefits for you. Right now, there's benefits for you if you will use your talents the way God wants you to. In the parable itself, of course, those talents were doubled. But just from a practical standpoint, consider this. Very quickly this morning. First, they were rewarded with confidence and peace of mind. They couldn't wait for the master to come back. They wanted the master to return because they knew that they had done well. They knew they had lived the way their master wanted them to. So they wanted him to come back. The one was afraid. But shouldn't we want our master to come back? That should be where we are right now. There are many passages, of course. Paul said, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're waiting for that. Are you waiting for that? Just sitting back and waiting carries the idea of waiting anxiously. You want him to return. You can't wait for Jesus to return. That's the idea. Peter talked about it in 1 Peter 1, verse 13. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at" what? "The revelation of Jesus Christ." That's talking about His second coming. That's the fundamental focus of the steward of God, waiting for the master to return. Paul put it like this in this familiar passage: "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing." Amazing how all this is sort of connected. There are some folks out there who are longing for the appearance of Christ. Many of you are longing for Jesus Christ to come back. All of us should be longing for that. But do you know who really longs for Jesus to come back? It's not the person who has taken his talent and put it in a hole in the ground. It's not the person not doing anything. It's not the person described like the one talented man who was either afraid or wicked or slothful. Those who who are using their talents and they know it. They're not perfect. They make mistakes. They have stumbled from time to time, but they know in their heart, I have done what the Master wanted me to do. I can't wait for Him to come back. I'm longing for Him to return. And those of us who are using our talents feel like that. Those of us who are not so much. We don't really want Him to come back and find us in the condition that we're in. So it's a real benefit. If you'll just use your talents to the very best of your ability, and God doesn't again expect you to be purpose, to be perfect. All He really wants you to do is use your talent. You know, I was going to say earlier, make the point that when it comes down to our talents and this business of being afraid, we can do away with some of that fear that paralyzes us if we recognize that what we do for God and the attitude that we have when we do it is really more important than the results of it. Ever think about that? We're afraid to use our talent sometimes because we think we're going to fail. But as long as you're doing what God wants you to do and following the pattern and you're pleasing God, you can't fail. It's impossible to fail. Nothing you do would constitute failure. Doesn't matter about the results. We want good results. It's like going out and teaching people the gospel. Every time I talk to anyone about Jesus, I want them to be moved. I want them to obey the gospel of Christ. But if no one ever obeys the gospel because of what I have said with regard to the gospel, that doesn't take away from my reward. And that's true in every aspect of our Christianity. I've often pictured it as feeding a baby. If you have a small child and the child is still learning how to eat, what do you do when that child is learning how to use that fork? You know it makes a mess, doesn't it? More food gets on the floor and roundabout than in the mouth. And which one of you parents that has a little child like that, which one of you yells at the child and gets all upset because a little food got on the floor? You just expect that, don't you? And God expects us to stumble from time to time. What you really want with regard to that child is for the child to keep on trying, to keep on working at it. You know sooner or later, and quite frankly, it's probably going to be sooner than later, that child is going to learn how to use that fork and spoon and be just fine. That's what you want. The result isn't as important as the effort. That's exactly the way it is with us. God wants us to put forth the effort. It's when we don't put forth the effort that He calls us wicked. It's when we don't even try that we're going to find ourselves reaping a consequence that isn't good. We have to put forth the effort. And those who are doing that, and you know who you are, if you're doing that, you're longing for Jesus to come back because you know He's going to be pleased. And second, they were rewarded with more talent to serve the Master. That's the clear indication of the parable, isn't it? They had five, they received five more. The other one had two, he received two more. They doubled their talents. And maybe you have just a few talents, but don't you know, just like we said earlier, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. If you do use it, they'll multiply. God will bless you with even more. But you have to first prove to God that you're willing to use what you have. Now, I want to be a great personal worker and win many souls to Christ. Well, first ask one person for a Bible study. Invite one person to our worship service. Use what you already have. I want to be an elder one day in the Lord's church. That's wonderful. That's a great desire, great aspiration to have. But first, prove yourself in your own home by leading your children, your family, the way God wants you to. Use what you have. Use your talent, whatever it might be, to glorify God and watch how God will bless you with even more. And that's a reward that you'll get in the here and now. But then, of course, they were rewarded with ultimate joy. And the application of that is heaven. And isn't that worth using your talents for? In the end, it will help you make it to heaven. You're not earning your way to heaven, but it will help you to get there. When you please your master, when you do what your master tells you to do, you know you're preparing yourself. You're laying a foundation for eternal joy later. Use your talent. And then quickly, God will punish those who do not use it. He says, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and to he who has an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now watch verse 30. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A couple of things, and then we'll close. Where will the punishment take place? Outer darkness. We know that to be a description of hell. But a place of outer darkness, that's what you get for not using your talents. What will be involved in the punishment? He says here, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there's other passages that speak about that. Matthew chapter 8, verse 13 talks about the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 12, it was. Matthew chapter 13, verse 42 talks about the same thing. The same chapter, a few verses later, he talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth. Get out your concordance and look up that statement, that phrase, and see how many times weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's always associated with hell. And that's the punishment if you don't use your talents. Now, you just stop and you begin to weigh those things. Now, if you use your talent, you're going to get the ultimate joy of heaven. If you don't, you're going to be in a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not a very difficult choice. Use your talent for God's glorification. And then, why will the unfaithful be punished? I want this to stay in your mind as we close this lesson. Why will the unfaithful be punished? For doing nothing. That's basically it, isn't it? For doing nothing. In that last reference that I made to the parable, instead of wicked, it said worthless. Why? Why was the person wicked or worthless? Why will he be punished? Why will he be in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? It's for just doing nothing. What are you doing? That's an important question that we need to ask ourselves. I need to ask myself that every day. What am I doing for the Lord, for the cause of Christ? What am I doing for the Brown Street Church and trying to build it up? Oh, I'm doing nothing. That's a problem. Because the end result of doing nothing is weeping and gnashing of teeth. We need to do some things. And in our doing, as we're using our talents, we're doing it to not only further the cause of Christ. You remember in Romans 12 and at verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And God is glorified. It helps the cause of Christ, but it also helps brethren. Very quickly, 1 Peter 4:10, we already read this, as each has received a gift, use it. But here's the second part. To serve one another. We didn't really emphasize that, but that's one of the things we can do with the gifts that God has given us is help each other here at the Brown Street Church and help others. Just help whoever you can by using your talents. A spiritual gift is given to each one of us so that we can help each other. We don't have the spiritual gifts today, but we can use the natural talents that God has given us to help one another in the body of Christ. Use your talent. We're stewards, managers, caretakers of our talent, and we need to use them. Sorry about that, Joe. And let's be good stewards, not just of our talents. We're going to be talking about this going forward. But everything you have belongs to God. You've obeyed the gospel. You've made the pledge. Now you owe God to use your talents to glorify Him. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. God wants to help you, certainly. God wants to save you. He wants you to be His child. You need to be born again, and you do that by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, being born of water and the Spirit. All of that takes place when you obey the gospel. You have to, of course, repent of your sins. Acts chapter 3 at verse 19. That means to have a change of heart, or mind towards God. Make up in your mind you're going to quit sinning. And then confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. And finally, be buried in the waters of baptism. That's what it means to be born of water. And that will put you into Christ, Galatians 3 at verse 27. And then you can start using the talents and abilities that God has given you to please Him and to help other people. First, you have to obey the gospel. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.